Love the Lord, say amen. If you have been redeemed by the hand and by the blood of Jesus Christ, say amen. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your attendance in our Sunday school this morning. Thank you for coming out and sacrificing your time in the bed or at McDonald's or whatever you do on a Sunday, whatever you have done on a Sunday. Thank you so much. We really appreciate your attendance as we open up the Word of God and teach. Let's pray first that God will control my thoughts and my speakings. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will just have your way in the service. As I teach and open your word, help me, Lord, to say what I should say and not to say what I should not say. Father, our hearts are open to receive all of your word. Bless this people in Jesus' name. Please remain standing for a few more seconds here, one more minute or two as we open the word of God up. We honor our leadership at the church, pastors, Pastor Sapp, and all the senior ministers here. We're going to read a couple of verses, about six or seven verses, so just tarry with me for a few minutes here. Hebrews 12 and verse, where are we starting? Four? Let's start at four. Hebrews 12 and four, we're going to read verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 4, we're going to stop at verse 11. We're going to stop at verse 11. You can read alone in your own way, and I'm going to read aloud. Everyone have their Bible? Praise God. Anyone not have a Bible? If you don't, we can follow along with the screen. I was talking to someone of a different persuasion than ours, and they said that the minister said it's okay not to bring your Bible to church because he's going to explain the word. I think we here sharply disagree with that, even though we provide the word of God on the screen. But the Bible says, let every man be a liar and his word the truth. So we here at the church, Tabernacle, we encourage you to bring your Bible, to follow along with the minister or the teacher. That way we can all be on the same page here and not just man philosophical thoughts, but we're going to see what the word of God has to say about it. Amen? Okay, let's read. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten. Someone say, ye have forgotten. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaking unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, or loveth, the King James says, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's a key verse. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you have the habit of underlining your Bible, you can do so at this time. That's a very important verse in the text this morning. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers of. Other words, we are all partakers of this chastisement. But if for some reason Paul is saying, we believe it's Paul here writing Hebrews, if ye be without this chastisement that he's been speaking of, he says, then ye are bastards. Ye are bastards, which means illegitimate. Ye are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrects us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he, speaking of our Father God, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Last verse, 11. Now, no chastening for the present seem it to be joyous. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Please close your Bibles and clap your hands for a few seconds here as you're being seated.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. We need the Spirit. Help me, Father, to teach. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for clapping. If I was to title this, I've been going back and forth in my head since probably Wednesday or Thursday about this title, but the wilderness principle. The wilderness principle. The wilderness principle. There's a book out called The Last Christian. It's very good. It's actually an audiobook, Brother Hansen. You should check it out. It's really, really good. We like the audiobooks thing. It's really good. It's called The Last Christian. And I haven't finished it yet. I think I'm on CD 5 or 6 or something. But it's talking about this missionary that went to the four corners of the world. And she was born in New Guinea. What's the name of this? I forgot. I can't pronounce it. Somewhere. Long story short, she was a native to this foreign country. And this is the year 2054. And this Christian girl, whole village dies of this terrible disease. And she tries to go to another village to get help for her village that had passed away. She didn't know they had died until she came back and found them all dead at this time. And after that her village had died, she came back with a doctor, and the doctor found them all dead. And she found this message that her grandparents had left her 16 years ago. And the message was that they had a dream that God was going to use her to reintroduce Christianity into the Western states, to the U.S., I should say. During this year, 2054, Christianity was 100% extinct. 100% extinct in this book I'm going through now. The point I want to make is that she started dialoguing with different people during this time about Christianity. And they were saying why Christianity has become so extinct. And one of the reasons I found to be kind of interesting was that God was so demanding of them. He was so demanding. This is what they were saying. They were saying that he had taken some audacity that was not contributed to him. In other words, who gave him the right to tell people what they should and should not do, what they should and should not say, what they should and should not participate in? And so it kind of got wrapped up in that, and it just kept jumping at me, because the things that God asks, commands of us, if anyone else would ask us the same things or require of us the same things, they would have to be completely deranged, completely out of their minds, for anyone to expect the kind of reverence or obedience or submission or sacrifice that we give our God. And one of the things that is distinctive or that points out about God is that he told his disciples, he said, if any man would follow me, he must deny himself first. He must deny himself first. This is the way he spoke to his disciples. Deny is some form of discipline. The wilderness, as I said earlier, the wilderness is a symbolically or typically, it represents a time of trial or testing, or mainly a time of discipline. It is a time of discipline, the time that God led Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he intentionally, it was not by error or accident or mistake that God led them through the longest way I think it was a 3 or 4 or 7 day trip. I forgot how long it really could have been. But God led them through the wilderness that he may try them, that he may test them, and that he may discipline them, that he may discipline them. It is a factor. It is the underlying thing in every Christian life, every new convert, every born-again person that assumes a relationship with Jesus Christ. The underlying thing is discipline. It is discipline. And I know this is a very foreign teaching for not us, but for the culture or for the 21st century, because The world assumes that the way that you can know that God is with us or that God has accepted us is because we have received some type of blessing. Because we maybe have won the lottery, or you have got a brand new house or car or the job of your dream. That means that God is giving you his blessings, which is absolutely contrary to what the Bible teaches. Absolutely, because how many know you do not need God to buy a house or to get a brand new car or to have a new job? These things does not require God explicitly. Now, we as Christians, we believe that God provides these things for us. We believe that when we pray, we make our requests and our petitions known, that God will answer according to his will and his desire for us. But on the other hand, the heathen can also assume that by his own strength and ingenuity that he provided for himself or he made these things happen. But here that we, as we have read in the scripture, discipline, although the principle of the wilderness is what God uses not only to train us, but it is what he accepts us on. It is the only grounds that God will accept us on. There is no other criteria for God to accept us on. Once a person becomes born again, receives a new life, receives baptism in Jesus' name, disciplines begin. Discipline starts. There is no waiting period. Matter of fact, that is when the enemy comes. People think, on the other hand, and it kind of irritates me, because there is a message that's being propagated that when you come to God, your life will be ice cream. When you come to God, all of your troubles are wiped away. There are no more rainy days. You will never, ever again be sick, poor, or devastated because you're on the winning team. You're on God's team now. So all of your troubles are gone. Absolutely not. That is absolutely the opposite. Because now that you're on the opposite team of the most fierce enemy ever known, his name is called Satan or the devil, he will begin, especially at the initial time of your salvation. He wants to come and move you. That's why the Bible says that when a person has, Jesus gave the parable in Matthew. He said that when a person comes to and his place is swept and garnished, speaking of when the person receives salvation by repentance, he said, and when there's no one else maintaining the space, he said, the spirits come back and they seek a place of a habitation, seeking a place to dwell. What that's saying is that when a person comes to God, the first thing that happens is that the enemy is cast out. Only for a short period of time. He comes back to you again to see if there's someone maintaining that particular space or area. Speaking of the Holy Ghost, discipline is the principle of the wilderness. Brother Walcott, in very much respect, used to always say, you're either going into your wilderness, or you're in your wilderness, or you're coming out of something. And that is it. I know this may not be the best thing to talk about, but that's the reality. The reality is, in a Christian life, you are always going in, coming out, or you are presently in some type of wilderness, which is not designed to hurt you. It is not designed to agitate you. It is not designed for God to humiliate you. God is not trying to make you be broke or dilapidated, but he is trying to strengthen you and build you up in areas that is absolutely essential for Christian growth. There is absolutely no other way at all to get to it. But we must accept that God will discipline us because we're his children. We're his sons and we're his daughters. The verse that I like is in Hebrews 12 and 11. Let me read it for you in the Amplified Version. It says, for the time, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness. That is, in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. A financial blessing will never bring you here. Absolutely not. God has designed discipline to not only to for us to be in a right standing with him, but there is something about when you discipline your child, it has a way of bringing you closer and making the relationship deeper and more understanding between the father and son, or mother and daughter, or whatever the case is. We'll get more into that in a minute. Some of the reasons that God disciplined us, there's three that I found in my studying and reading. It says that in Hebrews 12:5. I can't read that. It says here, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as children. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as children. This is often our problem. Or I put in parentheses, or I should have, my problem. We forget God. Now, I know we sitting here saying, Brother Power, are you saying that we forget God? In the sense in that our prayer life, in the sense in that our intensity and our desire for him, it has a way during times of bliss and happiness and success and blessings. It has a way of kind of not being as it was before. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is the light of the world. It has a way of doing these things during time. So God uses discipline to make us, or to remind us, not to forget him. How many times did God have to tell Israel, it was me who brought you out of the land of Egypt? You find that to be very redundant and repetitive in God's word. All through Old Testament, he constantly reminded Israel, it is I, the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of hardship, when you was being oppressed. It seemed as if Israel would have had no problem remembering that. Matter of fact, he told Joshua, he said, pick 12 stones by this river, by this brook. He said, so when your children see these 12 stones, it will be a time of teaching. You can remind them of the 12 tribes and how I brought you out. God takes very importance, or God takes very, he takes it serious in us not forgetting him and not forgetting what he has done for us and brought us out of different things. So disciplines help reminds us of our past experiences with God. How important are our past experiences? Our past experience with God is what gives us the motivation to go forward. Why? Because I can remind myself what God did for me yesterday, or what he did for me last week, or even last month, or last year. This is nothing compared to that. God gave me this and he brought me out of this. That's why it's very important to recollect on God's goodness, to recollect on God's blessings and his mercy, because it can help you during time of tribulation, during time of hardship or opposition. God, listen, you brought me out of so much already. I know you're going to carry me through this. We have to, we're not reminding God, but we have to remind ourselves of his goodness. So David admonished us in Psalms 103 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Because our natural tendency is to forget. It is. I mean, each one of us can kind of think back on something that God's done for us, some miraculous thing. You know, it might not be no big deal to no one else, but there's something that you know, this was God, absolutely. There is no way I could have this
wife I have, or this husband I have, this car I'm driving to work, this job I have, this house I have, my health wouldn't be what it is today. I wouldn't be sitting here in this auditorium if it wasn't for the miraculous power of God. We can, all of us can recollect on something that God has did. And this is what we bring to our present trials. Is this clear? This is what we bring to our present condition. Lord, I know you have carried me and you have brought me through so much. This is nothing for you to do. This is nothing for you, Lord. Look what you've done yesterday for me. Look what you've done last week for me. And not only for me, but for my brother. Because the Bible says that we are overcomers by the word of our testimonies. So if I can hear of what God done for my brother here, I can use that. You understand? God, listen, you did it for him. You healed his body, Lord. You can heal mine. You saved his wife. You saved his son. You saved his daughter. You provided for him. Lord, my situation is nothing. It's about remembering what God has done already. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected. The second point I want to make is that God corrects us to prove to us that he loves us. His discipline that he administers to us, Brother Kelly, is proof that he loves us. It's absolute proof. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The word chasten refers to that instruction in right behavior. He motivates us to continue in the right way. And the word scourge it refers to that of wrong behavior. So again, God loves us and is proven to us through discipline, through his chastisement. God wasn't carrying Israel through 40 years of hardship, 40 years of up and down mountains and, you know, having to provide manna from heaven and having to provide water out of a rock and being covered by a pillar of cloud by night and, you know, and by the flames of fire by day. And he wasn't doing this to prove that he was some, you know, big God upstairs. And in a certain sense, he was proving that he was all-powerful. But in the other hand, he was proving that I love you, Israel. He said, how many prophets and wise men have I sent among you? He said, Israel, I have desired to gather you in as a chick gather her cubs or as a chicken gathering her babies. It was all about his love for Israel. It was always about trying to show them that he loved them. He wasn't just trying to pick a fight. He wasn't just trying to make it hard for them. He was showing Israel that I got to discipline you. I have to chastise you because I care for you so much and I love you so much. And this is my way of proving it to you. This third point is kind of good. I liked this one. God showed this. It says to prove that we really belong to God. It is to prove that we really belong to God. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof we are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. God said that if we don't endure discipline, we are illegitimate children. God said he disciplined us to prove it, that we belong to him. Now, this is my own example. I said I probably shouldn't use it. You ever been in the grocery line and seen some beautiful little child giving their mama or their daddy a fit because they want a sneaker bar? I've been inside Walmart and seeing some of the child just throwing a hissy fit because, did he say hissy fit? Right? Is that okay? Hissy fit? Yes. Okay. Okay. You know, just throwing a fit about something they want, a sneaker bar or a Barbie doll, and you're like, just quiet that little joker down. And they just get on the floor and they start going in circles. And you want to just take your own belt out and say, hold on, excuse me for one second. Can I just get a hold of him for you? Am I the only one that thinks that sometimes? I told my wife that we was in Walmart, and the baby was just going crazy. The mama was trying to, she gave her a bottle. Is Keisha in here? She gave her a bottle and gave her everything, and the child was just throwing it back at her. I said, look at this little joker. Are you serious? I said, man, I'll take that joker outside. I said, ain't no way in the world. I mean, just a, just a little child, but do you do it? Have you ever grabbed someone else's child you didn't know and spanked them? Have you ever heard a child throwing a fit and picked that joke up by his leg? It was upside down, and you just beat him like my dad used to do right in the middle of the service. Have anybody ever tried that before? I'm sure you haven't, because you'd probably be in jail if you did. Why? Because it's not your child. You can't do that. You have no right. You have no parenthetical control over no one else's child. I don't care how much you desire. Matter of fact, even if you know the child sometime, you can't. You have to have a really, 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 really good relationship with the parent to be able to beat them. I mean, it's serious. I mean, we can be friends. You don't want to beat your child, do you? Huh? Bring him up here. No. Why? Because I'm not their parent. Discipline and chastisement is only explicitly given to parents, for mommies and daddies to do. God is saying that when I beat you, when I chastise you, I'm only proving to you my love. I'm showing you I'm your father, and I love you, and I care about what you're doing. It is. No one else has that right. Matter of fact, God reserves that right over his children. Matter of fact, to give you another point of fact, God, the enemy, can't even touch his children without explicitly receiving the permission of God. He said, Job, the Bible says that the Satan was going to and fro in the earth. And he came to God about Job. He had to get permission to even think about touching Job's body. He can just, it's not his world. It's not his prerogative. He don't have the authority. He can't just walk in our life in weak habit when he desire. He can't just touch my body. He have no right over my child and my wife and my home. Absolutely not. He resigned his rights about 12 years ago when I became born again. You understand? He resigned his control over my life. In his way of having his way over me, when you become born again, he doesn't have that prerogative no more. He has to come to our God. Isn't that something? He has to come to our God, and our God has to grant him permission to touch you. Absolutely. Satan is not some out of control rabies pit bull or weak in habit. He's not Cujo. Anybody remember Cujo? He's not some junkyard dog just doing what he want to do. Absolutely not. God uses him. He's an instrument in the hand of God, if I can put it that way. So, and God uses him to discipline us in that we may get strengthened through discipline. Not just for humiliation. God doesn't choose us that way. This is something I had to understand for myself. I remember thinking that when I first moved down here in 2003, it was so hard. I mean, it probably was harder for some of you guys, but it was so hard. I first moved to Florida, it was a different kind of lifestyle than I was used to in Meridian. It was hard, water getting cut off and borrowing money to pay bills. I said, man, how folks making these big cities? I mean, it was hard. I'm thinking, Lord, what did I do? I mean, seriously, because the Christian, the average Christian, when opposition comes, the things that we do, as in habit, it's we just start repenting, which is not necessarily a bad thing, because we should examine ourselves, the Bible says, to see whether we be of the faith. So, but we come to God and say, Lord, I repent. There is so much opposition. Lord, what have I done wrong? Lord, have I offended someone? Have I offended my wife or my one of the saints? Because, you know, this is our habit. There's nothing wrong with examining ourselves during time of opposition and adversity. But that's not always the case. God is not always just punishing us when things are going wrong. It's loving discipline. He wants us to be exercised and trained by. The world do not understand this. They assume that you have sinned. The story in the Bible when the man was born blind, the Pharisees came to the man born blind. They said, what have he done? Or what have his parents done that he should be born blind? Jesus said, no, you have it wrong. He said, he hasn't done nothing. His parents hasn't done nothing. But he was blind that the glory of God may be seen today. You were afflicted. You were afflicted that the glory of God can be shown in your life. You were afflicted because God wanted to be able to stand back and see, look at my glory. Look at my power being manifested in that brother and sister's life. That is a clear sign of the presence of God. let's throw these idealistic ways that the world have given us about, oh, when you're going through something, when you're facing something, they have it so wrong. I get sick and I almost want to vomit when I hear these clowns talking about this stuff on the radio and so on. Come on, God wants you to be blessed and you shouldn't be in poverty and God's kingdom is exempt from poverty. I said, man, you mustn't read the word. Paul said we was naked and destitute in the world. Paul said he have chosen the apostles to be a spectacle. Where has this idea come from that God wants all his people to always be blessed in poverty? And I'm not preaching some poverty doctrine. I don't mean it that way. But what I am saying is God chooses to do these things to us. And I'll show you in the scripture. To show us his glory. God afflicts us. And it is so hard sometimes. It is devastating sometimes, but it's for the sure glory of God. And when we come out, I didn't say if you come out, because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you come out, you're going to be stronger. Man, during my time of transition and moving down here and all this stuff happening with me, and man, I told brother, there is not a time that I gain more knowledge of God. If I have anything of God, if I'm anointed at all, it was gotten during that time. If I have received any authority, any power from God, it wasn't gotten when I received a blessing. Or it was not obtained then. It was obtained through a time of discipline, during time of transition, during time of opposition and adversity. When you're facing these things, God is saying, I'm ready to raise you up another notch now. Yes. Yes, when you're going up a notch, it's when you're facing opposition and adversity, God is only saying it's time for promotion. Mm-hmm. Adversity and opposition is what promotes you. It's not the other way around. I know this seems... Let's forget about Hollywood and all this other garbage. Let's kind of get this out of our mind. God does not elevate us through this. When God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, he didn't, poof, all of a sudden become a rich man. He didn't, poof, read Jacob's story. When Jacob was running from his brother and on the run from I don't know how long. Read Joseph's story. Read these patriarchs of the scriptures in the Bible. Read David's story. They did. God, the man anointed him with oil. The prophet anointed him with oil. He didn't the next day wake up and become King David. No, it wasn't that way, church. We got to understand this. I know we get so familiar with the scriptures, and we think it was just an overnight thing. He go, Samuel, the prophet, anointing David. Well, next morning, David is King David, and he's his great worshiper. That was a 15-year time period. When he was anointed, David went through so much. David said, man, well, he feel like I feel sometimes, is it worth it? And it is worth it. It is worth it. The opposition, the adversity you're facing, whatever you're facing in your own life, and I know you're facing something. I know we as a church pastor is facing something. I know you as a married couple is facing something. You as a single brother is facing something. As a single sister is facing something. Those that are in high school and college, we're all facing things. But listen, it's grounds for promotion. It's grounds for elevation. It's grounds for success when you are facing these things, because when you come out, you're only going to be stronger. You're only going to be wiser, and you'll only obtain more from God than when you came into it. To make us more like Jesus. To make us more like Jesus. The scripture says in 12 and 10, I read the last part because I'm short on time, that we may be partakers of his holiness. When we are disciplined, it molds us into the character of Jesus Christ. Each time God chooses to chastise us or to scourge us, he's trying to make us fit into a certain mold. Maybe he has something sticking out of the mold. He's the potter, remember? And as a potter, it's making pottery. And it's going around on a little sculpture thing. He has to mold out the imperfections. He has to get the lumps out. And listen, your lump may not be my lump, but we have lumps. We all have some lumps in our lives. Your lump may be very, very small and inconspicuous. My lump may be gigantic, which I'm sure it is. Ask my wife. But whatever size your lump is, or whatever your lump is, God will use discipline to perfect your lump. And your lump must go down, you understand? It is expedient that you fit into the mold that God has designed for you. What prolongs it is that we become so attached to our lump sometimes. We become so attached to what God is trying to rip out of our hands that we become a stubborn piece of pottery. Whew, I feel like preaching, Pastor, but I'm going to hold it. I'm telling you, we become so attached to something that God is trying to rip from us. We are playing tug of war with God here. Pastor, hold this towel. We're playing tug of war with God. God is trying to take it away. We're saying, no, Lord, I want to hold on to it. God is saying, you'd be so much better without it. We're saying, no, Lord, I want to hold on to it. God is saying, let me take this thing from you. God, we're saying, no, Lord, but it feels so good. It made me look so good. And God is saying, just take it and I'll throw it away. God is trying to mold us into his image. He's trying to get us to fit the mold that he has designed for us. He wants us to fit, but we are struggling, thank you, Pastor, with our imperfections. And we think these things are going to make us who we are. And God is saying, absolutely not. Because if you let me discipline you, you'll be so much better. You'll be so much better off than what you were before. It's to make us into his image. We can have one of three responses to God's discipline. We can have one of these three responses. We can despise it, get into a pity party. Why me, Lord? Why me? I'm going through so much. And Satan wants us to think that we're the only one facing something. That's his trick. I found it out. He wants us to think that we're the only ones have opposition and adversity in our life. No one else's wife is unsaved. No one else is dealing with an unsaved husband. No one else is dealing with unsaved children. No one else has lost their job. No one else is facing foreclosure. I'm the only one in the entire church that is sick in my body. I'm the only one in the entire church worrying about my fuel, my gas, getting back and forth to work. I don't have a clean suit to wear to church. My wife and I are struggling just to pay the light bill. The enemy wants us to think that we're isolated and we're the only ones on this island facing this particular thing. There is no one else in the entire Christian church that are facing what you're facing. It is a lie. It is a lie, church. Listen to me. It is a lie. I guarantee you there are at least five folks in this church that's facing the exact same thing you are, maybe in a different time frame or in a different set of circumstances. But don't despise the chastisement of God. Don't despise his discipline, or we can faint under it. We can become so overwhelmed with it that we can just faint. We can just give out. Just throw it in the towel. I can't take it no more. I just cast my lot in. I just, Brother Robert, I'm so tired of facing these same things. I just throw my hands up. Pastor Kyle, I can't take it no more. I ain't coming back to church. I ain't coming back to Wednesday night Bible study. It ain't doing me no good, because every time I come, I'm thinking about running out of gas. I'm thinking about I got to go work the next morning. I'm thinking about I'm so sick and y'all around here jumping and skipping. I ain't got food in my refrigerator. So I can't relate to y'all Pentecostal apostolic folks. I'm facing way too much. I just give up. I'm just tired. I'm just, forget y'all. That's the trick of the enemy. You understand that? We can't faint. No. Oh, we can't faint, because the race is not given to the swift. It's not given to the strong. It's given to he that just stay in church. It's given to he that shall endure. You may come here broke and dilapidated and broke down, but I'm here. I tell you that much. I may be sick and broke and worry about me not having a job, but I'm here right now. Right now, I'm here. I don't know about next Sunday. I'm not sure about next Wednesday. I'm not sure about Thursday, but I'm here right now. I'm here. I'm here, and while I'm here, I worship him. While I'm here, I believe I'll dance a little bit. Yeah, I might not have your blessings. I might not have your success, but I'm here right now. And I ain't going nowhere, Pastor. I'm here. And while I'm here, I'm going to make full, hallelujah, glory. I'm going to make full of the opportunity that I have. I'm not going to faint under it. I'm not going to despise it. The last one is, we can be exercised by it. It can produce some muscles in us. I got to quit. We can produce muscles from it. The Bible says that we are exercised by this discipline that God gives us. The discipline was made to produce strength, produce muscles in certain areas. Certain muscles can only be produced by doing certain exercises. You have to do push-ups to develop your chest and arms, or do certain exercises to produce certain things. Discipline produces muscles in areas that cannot be produced no other way. Discipline produces muscles, produces growth, maturity, stability, and consistency. There is no other way to obtain certain things from God than to get it through sure discipline. David said, please stand. I'm out of time. It's not how many mistakes the Christian can make, but how much he can learn from his mistakes. It's not how many mistakes the Christian makes, but how many he can learn from it. The psalmist declares in Psalms 94 and 12, blessed is the man whom thou chasten, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Psalms 119 and 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. David said, before I was chastised, before I was disciplined, I went astray. Like a wayward child. He said, but now you have chastised me. Hallelujah. Now I have kept thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou faithfulness, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God afflicts us in his faithfulness. So listen, don't faint. Don't faint under your opposition, church. We're all facing something. Don't throw in the towel. Don't grow weary in your particular circumstances, church. Listen to me. Let them produce muscles in you. Say, tell someone else, I'm here right now, and while I'm here, I'm going to receive all that the Lord can give me. I'm not sure about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, but I am concerned with today. Throw your hands in the air right now and say, thank you, Jesus, for disciplining me. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In your mercy, your kindness. I love you, Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. Clap your hands for the word of the Lord. We have only a few minutes here to go in refreshing ourselves. Please refresh yourself if possible in the last few minutes. We're coming back at 11 o'clock and we're going to worship.